2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Last week we saw three things that we need to do if we're going to face false teachers and also face the last days faithfully. We talked first about avoiding apostates. Now that's not a word we use every day, but what we mean is we're talking about those false teachers who have abandoned the true faith and are leading other people away. Paul said very clearly in the previous verses, avoid them. So that's the first thing we saw. The second thing we saw is the importance of letting things unfold. Sometimes we get very frustrated. We get very discouraged whenever it seems like the evil in the world seems to flourish. The wicked seem to prosper. And even the psalmist spoke about this. They sort of grappled with the reality of sometimes it seems like people seem to flourish in doing evil. But the Bible makes very clear there is nothing that is currently hidden, whether in your life or in the life of someone that's, you know, living completely contrary to the ways of God, there's not anything that's hidden that's not going to one day be revealed. And so trust God with that. Trust Him to make things clear in time. But today we're going to focus on the third of those three actions that we spoke about last week, and that is being the difference. Being the difference. That's the way that we offer the world, caught up as it is with the desires and the deceptions that we read about last week, that's the way we help our world, by offering an alternative. And so with that in mind, I hope you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's this debate that goes on in pastoral education circles. It's been going on for years about what's the best and most appropriate way to train people for pastoral ministry. You might say it's something like this. How much of it should be pastors who are sort of homegrown and self-taught and just sort of learn as they go, as they work in the church, versus, say, people that are trained in more of a kind of a conventional modern way, which is to be in a more academic setting, like, say, a Bible college or a seminary. Another way to put the debate, I suppose, is do we need more books or do we need more mentoring? Or is it enough just to kind of love the Lord and just enjoy reading the Bible and that's really all you need, that and the Holy Spirit and just have at it? Naturally, with any debate, there's a lot to be said on this particular subject. But it turns out that this is just one of those classic cases of a false choice, a sort of either-or dilemma where, well, you know, it's either this or it's that, when in reality it's more like a both-and kind of scenario. Pastoral work, just biblically speaking, much less actually getting out and talking to people, pastoral work requires much training and preparation. The Bible describes pastoral ministry as a good work, but a difficult work. And so, no surprise here, good mentoring, good studying, and good examples are all necessary to do the work. They're all necessary to endure in doing the work, because it's not enough just to get started. I think I've given a statistic before where, you know, upwards of 50% of guys discontinue in pastoral ministry after the first 10 years. That's not a very good statistic. It may be worse than that. So it's all of the above. It's the mentoring. It's the study. It's the examples. It's all of that. But this isn't really just about pastors, is it? In fact, according to Scripture, these are the kinds of things that every Christian needs to be equipped and to endure. We all need this. And today's passage, I think, is going to show us that. That these are things that every disciple needs to stay true to Jesus. We need to stand equipped. We need to stand equipped to live for God and to serve God in His world. And so, if I could kind of summarize the key theme or the key point from today's message, it would be this: good examples and good education equip us to endure. Good examples and good education equip us to endure. And so we're going to kind of divide the message into two parts. We're going to talk about what we mean by examples, and then we're going to talk about what we actually mean by education, because that's one of those kind of contested words, and we may not all be thinking the same thing when you hear me use that latter word. So let's talk about the first. Godly people are equipped and they endure through godly examples. Godly people are equipped and they endure through godly examples. Mike, the mic's giving me some problems, Mike, so we're going to switch to this mic, okay? There we go. Very good. So think about Paul here as he writes this letter to Timothy. Paul's life had been on display for Timothy, who's receiving this letter, for approximately 20 years. That's a long time, especially in adult time, right? A lot of formative things are happening in the relationship between Paul and Timothy in that period of time. They had traveled together and had served together in lots of different places, among different kinds of people, in different kinds of situations. The relationship perhaps started when Paul first went to Timothy's hometown, when Timothy was around, maybe, we don't know exactly, but say between 17 and 20 years old. So it's a very formative time when you're thinking about, like, hey, what am I going to do with my life? And no doubt Timothy had already been thinking about that before that time. But he had proven himself to be trustworthy and faithful to the people with whom he had been serving and worshiping there in his hometown. And so that's when he joins up with Paul and they go on the road together. Well, you go and you fast forward through the years and all of Paul's letters, and what has Timothy done? He has shown himself to be a faithful, trustworthy son in the faith. In fact, just so much so that if you look at Paul's letters, about 13 letters that he wrote, Timothy is mentioned in 10 of those 13 letters, and he's even listed as a co-author in 6 of those letters. And so we can tell that among all the people that Paul had ministry partnerships with, Timothy was way up there on the list. And this is very relevant to us, this idea of an example, because we not only need to be told in life what to do, just as importantly, we need to be shown what to do. We need to be shown it. Not just for understanding the practical aspects of something, but to know that this really matters and someone else is walking out this obedience. This isn't a game, right? We're really living the life that Jesus has called us to. We not only need to know about Jesus, but we need to see Jesus in people. That's how God does His work, in part, in equipping us to live for Jesus over the long haul. Now, you ask, well, okay, what's included in an example? What's included in a life well lived? And what we have here is kind of interesting, because Paul is going to mention several ways that Timothy has already been following Paul's example. So if you were here last week, you know we went through a list of really ugly characteristics of false teachers and false disciples in the last days. It was like 19 different negative characteristics. But now we contrast that. Notice in verse 10, he says, "You, however," so instead of doing this, Timothy, you're doing this. You're following a faithful example in these different ways. And so let's just kind of walk through them. We're not going to spend a ton of time on any one of them, but we're just going to walk through those together. So first, Paul mentions his teaching. Some of your Bibles might say doctrine, and that's a perfectly good word there. We're talking about what Paul had been teaching and probably how he had been teaching it. Because you can talk a lot about information, content that is being relayed, but also the way that something is taught, how it's delivered, what context it is taught in. Sometimes we teach more briefer, kind of informal things, and sometimes we have longer, more structured teachings, like, say, a sermon. So whatever it is, Timothy had been an eyewitness to that, the substance of Paul's teaching. And don't we know it matters? It matters that we know what the Bible says and we understand what it means. We need good, strong teachers in our lives to communicate that. As I was thinking about that this week, I was just thinking about our church family, and I was just, a lot of different faces and names came into my head, but one of them was Brother Ray Stacy. I know many of you, you pray for him on a regular basis. I know he prays for you. But I think about him teaching a Sunday school class for 40-plus years, and I know how many people have remarked through the years about what a great Bible teacher that he was, and he was. But also, I think about something else. I think about the people who sat under that teaching who themselves went on to teach other classes. And if not in sort of a full-time, every-week kind of capacity, at least as an assistant, as a helper. And so you have the benefit we get from good teaching, but then how that works in people's lives, and it sometimes stirs them and helps equip them, not just to do what they need to do on Monday or Tuesday, and that's the key thing, but also in many cases to go on to help really replicate yourself in the life of others. So that's one of the ways that Timothy had followed Paul's example. He had learned from that teaching, and Timothy had become a teacher of the word as well. But all the best teaching in the world will do us nothing, it will do us no good, if it's not accompanied by faithfulness in terms of how we live. So notice he mentions conduct next on the list. Conduct, behavior, morals, ethics, however you want to put it, conduct's good. I think we know that word. And so he's talking about the way that he lived his life. A good, godly lifestyle supports good teaching. It reflects it. Likewise, lifestyle, while it can illustrate our message, it can also undermine it. And so for all the wonderful things that you know about the Bible, all the wonderful truths that you can pile up if you were listing them on a piece of paper about God, none of that does anybody else any good if you aren't living in light of those truths in the world. In fact, if anything, it will cause the Lord to be seen as small and diminished in the eyes of others if we don't live out the truth that we profess. Kind of in keeping with that, but going maybe a little more specifically, he mentions his aim in life. So think about the idea of what you're living for, the idea of a target, right? Like, this is my goal. This is my ambition. This is my focus. Paul's focus, his sense of mission and ministry, it was very clear. It was very much on display for Timothy to see. And so you think about all the things that we're after, all the goals you have, how often on a daily basis we think, man, that's something I'd like to do in the future. Or this is what we're working for. If we keep saving our money, then we're going to be able to do X or Y or Z in the future. And so we all have goals, even if we haven't written them out on a piece of paper. We have things that we want to see happen in the future, something that might become a focus for us. Let me just ask real quickly, is that focus in any way consistent with the priorities of Scripture? Are the kinds of things that you're aimed at in your life the things that God wants you to be aimed at? So when Paul spoke about this, he could see in Timothy someone who was pursuing the right things, someone who had been inspired to focus on the right things because of his faithful example. He mentions his faith, and we know that word, don't we? Confidence, trust in Christ. We know how important that is, especially in the face of trials. And so Paul had been through plenty of trials, as we'll see in a moment, and Timothy had learned from Paul's faith. But you have too, haven't you? Any number of you who have been a part of this church for any length of time, if you've been through something difficult, you have been inspired by someone else in this room. You have seen someone else in this room go through a different, difficult medical situation, a difficult family situation, a problem at work, a problem at school. And if you've paid attention, you have noticed how that other brother and sister has endured through that difficulty, and it has helped you as well. So it's not just about you summoning all this, you know, inner confidence in the Lord. It's about the Lord putting that confidence in your heart, but then you also looking around and seeing how the Lord has emboldened and empowered someone else to be faithful and to have trust, even in the midst of a trial. That relates also to the next one here on the list, patience. Oh, yes, we've got to talk about that, don't we? Patience. Quick note here, you may have patience, and then there's two words after that says steadfastness or some variation of that. There is a distinction between those two words. Patience refers more to enduring with maybe difficult people, whereas steadfastness has to do with more dealing with difficult situations. Now, obviously, those overlap because difficult people bring difficult situations, and difficult situations involve difficult people. But let's just talk about the people part of it. Paul has had many people that he has interacted with through the years. He's had people in the churches. He's had enemies within and alongside these churches. Paul's had to deal with people that were told the same thing over and over, and they didn't get it. Sound familiar? Have you seen that in your life? Oh, and I don't even mean with other people, I mean with you. You didn't get it the first time, or the second time, or the eighth time. How patient God must be that He loves us and bears with us, and He continues to tell us that a new beginning is always possible with Him. So Paul has dealt with all kinds of difficult people, and Timothy, we could say, is channeling that example into this situation, because remember, a big theme in this book, you could say the big theme is suffering. It's enduring. It's staying true to the end. And part of what plagues Timothy are all these false teachers. And he's dealing with that. And Timothy's having to learn, hey, some of these people I've got to avoid, and some of them I've just got to faithfully and patiently plead with them to turn around from what they're doing and to listen to God. It's a lot easier to have patience with people if you love people. To put it differently, if you don't love people, you won't bear with them. And so notice the next word, love. Not a feeling. I love you, meaning, you know, I have fond feelings in my heart for you right now. That's almost never what the Bible means when it says love. It means love indeed. A demonstration of compassion, a demonstration of care. Paul has loved people. He has loved his churches. He has loved enemies. He has loved people who were suspicious of him. He has loved those who sought his demise. And Timothy has seen it. He has seen the sacrifices that were made on behalf of other people. You know, it's not just about duty either, because that'll only get you so far. You know, well, I just have to do this because this is my duty. And if you see your duty as kind of drudgery, eventually you will give up and you'll just stop doing it because you'll say, well, what's the point? But if in the sense of duty that you have in your life to other people, there is a delight. That is, I am loving people by fulfilling my duty. Then that changes the whole equation. I mentioned steadfastness. Notice that again. What kinds of difficult situations that really have nothing to do directly with enemies? Well, I don't know. Paul was shipwrecked more than once in his ministry. I would have just quit getting on boats after the first time. I don't know about you, but he was a glutton for punishment, right? No, he was committed to serving, and he needed to go some places by ship, and so he did. Shipwrecked multiple times, multiple ailments, most of the time not having a lot of resources. Okay, so he speaks of poverty in more than one place, which also probably means or explains why he was hungry many times in his ministry. And Timothy can keep going because here's an older man who has been through so much more than him, and he's even in prison as he writes this letter, and yet he's staying the course. Again, many of you have endured trials because you have chosen to reject some lies. The lies that sound something like, I can't do this. No one's ever been in this situation before. No one's ever had to deal with stuff like this before. If you've persevered, it's because you've realized that that's all hogwash. In fact, that's exactly what Satan would want you to think. No one's ever had to deal with this kind of situation before. Do you really believe that's true? 7 billion people on the planet, closer to 8 billion now. No one understands what I'm going through. Really? No one understands? Even if you could demonstrate that was true out of those 8 billion people, there is one who understands, and he understands completely. And you can talk to him anytime, day or night. And guess what? He talks back too. So, real personally here, just kind of thinking about this list and the whole pastoral training angle, because obviously Timothy is a minister of sorts, an elder of sorts. Many of you know, before I came here, I worked with Eddie Moody, who did our homecoming a couple years ago. He is our executive director in our denomination, has served very faithfully in that role, but was a pastor for 20 years before that. And then we've got Ken Simpson, who's a dear friend of mine, pastors one of our sister churches right down the road here. And I've spent countless hours with those men over the years. Now, those men are maybe not quite 20 years older than me, not quite. But so 16 years, four, and then about, you know, closer to 13 here, and then you add it up, and it's like 16 to 17 years of the voices in your head, as far as human voices, let's say. Eddie Moody, Ken Simpson. Pretty good company, right? They don't know everything. I haven't agreed with them on everything. And yet their voices and their faces and their reputations are often before me as I approach my day-to-day ministry. I wonder about you as you sit there today. Who are you thinking about? Who are you thinking about? When you hear faith or teaching or aim in life, like, who do you have in mind? Who are you thinking about? Thinking about a faithful parent, grandparent? I bet for a lot of you it's a faithful parent. But if not them, maybe a Sunday school teacher you've had, maybe a pastor you've had in your past, maybe a deacon, maybe just another person who sat on a pew with you for many, many years, and you've watched them live the life, not just inside this building, but out in there, out in the world. It matters, doesn't it? Examples matter. And Paul, as we can see back from verse 10, when Paul says, you, however, he's pointing to that fact that Timothy had had that example. Now, notice these next two, persecutions and sufferings. And so one of those is a very specific kind of suffering, and the other is a more general term. So persecution is obviously suffering for the faith, so standing for Jesus and suffering directly because of that. But then sufferings is a more general word. It can refer to lots of different kinds of sufferings, including being shipwrecked, or having some sort of health ailment, or any number of other things. Let's just focus on the persecution part for a moment. These have happened all over the place. Paul mentions three cities: Antioch, that's a major city; Iconium and Lystra, that's closer to Timothy's home area. So these have happened all over the place. And what Paul is doing is he's summoning to mind specific places, and by extension, specific things that Timothy probably was aware of. In fact, undoubtedly he was aware of. He knew what had happened to Paul in these cities. In two of these cities, Paul was either, there was an attempt to stone him, or he was successfully stoned, though not killed. Talk about persecution. Talk about suffering. Many kinds of suffering, some specifically for Jesus, and some simply while serving Jesus. Let's be honest about suffering. There are just some types of suffering that you can't fully understand until you've been through them. Now, we can listen to people, and we can watch people, and we can read about what people have been through, and we can help people, even if we haven't been through exactly what they're going through, but it is different to have to walk through that. In fact, it's one of the reasons why when people are sharing with us something they're going through, let's be very good listeners. Let's not be quick to say, oh, I know exactly what you're going through. Well, do you? Be careful. I've heard about people offering anecdotes up at funerals. Yeah, you know, we lost our dog last week, and so we understand how you feel. You what? Not the time, not the place. In fact, maybe there's never a time or place to say something like that. So let's be careful about trying to over-relate to people when we really can't. Let's listen well. Let's be careful we see how God works. Notice in verse 11, He mentions that he endured these persecutions. That is, he walked through them. He didn't try to escape them. And he says, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. And so how about that? Paul had a story to tell once he got to the other side of that crisis. And that's what happens to us many times. We're going through something and we have a sense of what's going on, but you really don't fully know until you get to the other side of that situation. And you look back on what all you went through and you see it much more clearly. And I think that's one way God keeps us humble and maybe keeps us in that listening mode. And humility is needed because of what Paul says in verse 12, a verse we quote around here a lot. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not suffering in general, we know that. Persecuted. Afflicted specifically because of our faith. Now, let me be very clear about something. On the one hand, I want to tell you this verse does not tell us when or how or what quantity. It doesn't tell us what moment in our life we will be persecuted or what that persecution will look like, whether it will be social or financial or legal or physical. It doesn't tell us that. It just tells us the fact of it. So that's challenging to me. I don't know about you, because what that's telling me is that if I go through my life as a believer and I never am persecuted, that is a referendum on my faith. That is calling into question, Jackson Watts, do you really want to live a godly life? Are you really striving and actually living a godly life? Because if you're never meeting any resistance specifically for that godly life, then maybe you don't really have Jesus. So I'm not telling you the when or the where or even the how. I'm just telling you the what, because that's what Scripture tells us. And it's so important to recognize that, because the world is passing away. Notice what he says there. He says evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is why there are those that you walk away from and you avoid, because they're just so far gone. And so there are some people, not many, but there are people who have read the Bible through the years and they have said, you know, I see a future in which, hey, the Lord is king and, you know, maybe everybody gets saved at the end. Maybe things are going to turn around. Maybe they're going to get better. Maybe people will wake up. But the picture that you get in Scripture overwhelmingly is that we can expect, as the Lord Jesus' return gets closer and closer, we can expect for things to get worse and worse. This seems to be another one of those verses that is making that point very clear. But remember, you're not alone in the furnace. Remember those three Hebrew friends of Daniel that were thrown in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace? And they're looking and there's like, hey, there's... we put three in there, but there's four in there. And one like a son of man. You get in the furnace too, but you are not alone in that furnace. The Lord is with you in that. And look, godly examples are all around you. They are how God equips us and helps us to endure. The Scriptures make clear that two are better than one. This morning is a good opportunity for all of us to ask ourselves the question, do we believe that? I've quoted the statistic a lot recently. 40 million Americans in the last 25 years have stopped participating in the life of the church. Now, we can analyze that and say, well, how many of those are not actually Christians anyway, and how many of them are? And I don't have the answer to that, of course, but here's the deal. Here's what I can tell you about those people and that data set. They don't believe two are better than one. That's why they have disconnected themselves from Christ's body. Their actions say so. What they are partially saying, what someone is saying when they step away, at least in part, is, I can do this on my own. And that's one of the great lies of our age. And you and I will not endure believing that lie. Now, the latter couple of verses here speak about education. We talked about examples just a few minutes here on education. Godly people are equipped and they endure through godly education. Let me say that again. Godly people are equipped and they endure through godly education. And again, I flag the word education because, again, you're thinking a lot of different things. Just for the moment, think being taught. That's all we mean by that. We're not obsessed with schooling here. I like how Mark Twain put it. He said, never let your schooling interfere with your education. And that can happen. You think about that. He wasn't a believer, but he had a number of good things to offer us. So we are called to be the difference in a world of fakes and phonies and liars. We can persevere, though, due to faithful teachers and reliable teaching. And so think about Timothy. Paul points to Timothy's heritage, his background, in verses 14 and 15. He says, this is what everybody's doing. These imposters, these phonies, they're getting worse and worse, and they're getting more and more deceived. But you, however, you, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you'll remember from chapter 1, Timothy's mother and grandmother are mentioned, Lois and Eunice, okay? So I don't know if anybody's got any Loises and Eunices in their family. Those are good biblical names, right? They had lived for the Lord, and they had imparted that to Timothy. His father apparently was not a believer, but mom and grandma had really done a great job. You could say that's why Paul's relationship with Timothy was so important. He was a surrogate father of sorts, at least in the matters of following Jesus. And so he's not saying, you know, Timothy, times have changed. Your grandma, your mom, they're dead now. Or they're kind of old-fashioned. They're old fogies. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. No. He points to them and he says, these are people who have taught you the right way. Lean into that. Continue in that. Embrace that. By the way, parenting really kind of matters, doesn't it? A lot. Paul doesn't start off, well, Timothy, you have this great pedigree. I mean, look at all the things I've taught you. He starts with the most formative instruction that Timothy had received in his home. The idea, and this is a lot, this is a misconception, the idea that parents can send their kids off to school day after day, and I don't care whether it's a Christian school or some other kind of private school or a public school, they can send them off day after day and sort of no longer see themselves as the primary and most important teachers of their children. That's a big explanation for why we're in the mess that we're in. But let's go a step further. The idea that parents can live one kind of life Monday through Saturday and drop their child off for Sunday school and maybe a worship service on Sunday for 2 hours max and think that those 2 hours are somehow going to have a greater impact than their example Monday through Saturday, and let's just boot back it up here, Sunday afternoon through, you know, early Sunday morning when we're, you know, throwing knives at each other at the breakfast table, you know, like, hey, we got to go. And I understand what that feels like now. But listen, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. And again, anytime you ever hear some study that says, you know, persons cite non-parents as a greater influence in their life, just throw that in the trash can. Because they're not accounting for all kinds of things in that research and in those studies that we would account for in the experience of children. So it's not about finding your own path. It's about finding the right path that has already been laid out for you. And I'll give you something in a moment. If you're like, hey, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so we'll come to that in a second. But what else does Timothy have going for him? So he's got good teachers, and of course Paul's a great teacher, but without the source of teaching, the ultimate source, there wouldn't be any good teachers. He says, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, what did that mean to a person in that time? It meant the Old Testament. That's all that they had. I mean, some of the letters are starting to be written, but they haven't fully circulated and been received by all the churches just yet, so that's the Old Testament. So he says, this is what you've got here, and it's able to make a person wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So when people hear the preaching of Jesus on the basis of the Old Testament, they should be able to connect the dots. If we're really teaching the Old Testament well and wisely, and we're bringing out all of those pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament, a person who responds to that in faith could be saved. That's how Timothy and other believers in this first century, they knew how to, when they heard the preaching of Jesus, some dots were connected in their mind. So I guess a quick word, when we do the Old Testament, let's not just hit three or four of, you know, our favorite stories. Let's get the whole story, all of its goodness. Jesus, of course, is the climax of the biblical story. So we learn the old and it better helps us understand the new. But then we have a curious word here. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. If you dig into that word, breathed out, this is the only time this word occurs in the entire Bible. Some Bible translators say inspired, and the background of that word fits with this. It really does mean breathed out. What is that telling you? All Scripture has its origin in God. Now, our Scripture reading today reminded us that holy men of old were carried along by the Spirit. So we're not denying the role of human beings in producing the biblical materials. But the Holy Spirit superintended that process and directed that such that what you have on this page is not just giving you Paul's favorite words, his favorite stylistic choices. Yes, there's some of that. But the Holy Spirit is giving us exactly what God wants for us to have. Breathed out by God. It came from God. It originated with Him. And guess what? Therefore, it is without error and it is helpful for us. If this were just a bunch of people without God writing stuff down, a little bit of it would probably be helpful and the rest of it would be just a relic of the past. But it is from God. Again, this idea that we could have a perfect God, and yeah, the Bible is God's word, but the Bible's filled with errors. Well, you're saying something about God, aren't you? You got a perfect God, but He gave us a book filled with errors. You're saying something about God, aren't you, with that? So this is breathed out by God, and so therefore it is for our good. And so we close kind of with this. What is the Bible really for? How is the Bible really educating us or equipping us? Four ways. First, doctrine or teaching or instruction. This book tells us things about our Lord. It tells us things about our world. It tells us things about ourself. It is informing us. It is instructing us. It's giving us things that we need to know. What else is it doing? You notice it says reprove or rebuking. It's calling us out. Listen, if you have your daily Bible reading time and you're reading and you're doing this daily and you're never reading something that makes you say, oh me. If you're never reading something that challenges you, you may not be really reading the Bible correctly because you're going to find things in this book and you're going to hear things from Bible teachers sometimes that challenge your heart and they remind you of something that is incomplete in your obedience. Part of the Bible's task or work in us is to stop us in our tracks from something we're doing that we ought not be doing. We call it rebuking. It confronts us. But it doesn't just confront us, it's trying to correct us. So, I'll use Charlotte here just because she's close by and we're just tickled that she's here again and getting better all the time. So if I just said, now, Charlotte, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. Stop, stop. That eventually becomes kind of discouraging and unhelpful because I'm not showing her what is good. It's not enough just to rebuke or reprove. We need to get corrected. So it's like, now, this is what you're doing. And this is a problem, and let's see how this is a problem. But now if we do this, as God's Word says, then we're going to be on the right path. Do you see that? So we got to get off the wrong path, and then we've got to get on the right path together. So we've got teaching, we've got rebuking, we've got correcting, and then finally we've got training. And this is where we get our word for educating from. So it trains us or shows us how to live the life that pleases God. It says training in righteousness. You want to know how to live for God? Do you? Do you want to know? If you don't ever spend any time in this book, I'm calling you on it. I don't believe you. It's not going to just sort of come to you out of thin air. You've got to go to the Word. God is communicating to us how He would want us to live for Him in His world. Again, never let your schooling interfere with your education. The education that the Lord wants to bring to bear on us is an education that equips us to live for Him. Why? Last phrase, that the man of God, and that's just a general, the humanity, the people of God, may be complete or perfect, mature, equipped for every good work. A lot of why we are not ready to meet the moment, you know, the difficult moment, the challenging moment, the opportune moment in our life, why are we not? Because we haven't been trained for it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to this person. How am I supposed to respond to that? How am I supposed to deal with this? When we're not trained and equipped in God's Word, we're going to be saying things like that more and more frequently. But what Ephesians 2 tells us is that God has already prepared good works for us to do. They're already out there ahead of us. And they involve dealing with people, sometimes difficult people. They involve us dealing with difficult situations, dealing with health crises, serving other people in their health crises, taking God's Word to someone who's lost, but they're searching and they're open and they're ready to have the Word delivered to them. These are all just a few of the many billions of good works God has out there for Christians to do. But we're not going to be ready to meet the moment if we're not educated, if we're not trained, if we're not growing. Maybe you say in response to today's message, well, what if I've had bad examples? My parents were ungodly, my grandparents were ungodly. And listen, you're here today. Most of you are probably believers. But look around. There's some great examples right here among you. There are many great examples that aren't just in this building, but are out in our community who love the Lord and are following Him. You find good examples. You watch them. You don't have to believe, you don't have to think everything they think or do everything they do, but you watch godly people. Surround yourself with godly people. You're like, well, what if I don't know the Word very well? What if I haven't been educated very well? Get acquainted with the author and what he has said. He will train you. He will teach you. By the way, it's sickening how many biblical training resources we have available to us today that never get touched, that never get used. Books and curriculum and seminars and all kinds of good biblically based things, and we don't touch them because I got this show that I like to watch. I got this hobby that I like doing. I just want to go to bed. I just want to sleep in. And while we sleep, the world is on fire. The world is not with us on knowing and loving and serving Jesus. We're going to have to be equipped if we're going to stand strong in that world. Jesus lived and He taught and He died and He rose to save us. And to shape us, He's trying to shape you, dear friend. And He did all these things to help you to stand, and to stand equipped. Father, we pray together in the name of Jesus that we would indeed be equipped for the present evil age that we live in, and also the one that lies out there ahead of us. We're grateful for the faithful examples who have filled our lives and filled the history of this church family and, frankly, fill the rosters of churches all around. We know there are many faithful examples, and help us to find them and to associate ourselves with them and learn from them. And help us to offer that in kind to others. Help us to be the example that someone else desperately needs. And would you help us continue as a church to have a sound teaching ministry that doesn't just aim to inform, not just so we can get some more facts about the Bible, but to really bring life change to pass in our lives. We commit ourselves to You through this prayer and through this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.